Some of you are wondering, wow, that's a weird text for Mother's Day. But you wouldn't like it if I preached on Proverbs 31, because the bar is so terribly high, it's ridiculous. And Proverbs 31 is meant as an example. It isn't meant to be taken hardcore literally, necessarily. And if you know me a little bit, or have been here during Mother's Day a number of times, I don't either want to fall into the trap of eulogizing the mothers on Mother's Day and then beating up the fathers on Father's Day. Yeah. Mother's Day is usually the third highest attendance Sunday of the year in most churches. It's an important day. But it also comes with a bit of a disadvantage. Mother's Day requires an extra level of sensitivity. While it is an important holiday for many families, some don't celebrate it for different reasons. For some, this holiday brings to mind the loss of their own mothers. Others may have memories of an abusive or dysfunctional home. Some struggle through memories of children who have passed or are struggling with their own challenges with fertility. Others need to be reconciled with parents or forgive mothers who have passed. And as I already said, often Mother's Day sermons focus on Proverbs 31. Of course, motherhood is great honor, but it doesn't bring up great memories for everyone. There are some biblical examples of motherhood difficulties. Throughout the Bible, you can see that women struggled with motherhood. For instance, I'll give you a few examples. Eve was the first mother who lost one child at the hands of another. I can't even fathom that. How horrible that must be. That's the first couple, the first mother. There's a Spanish joke that says, why is Adam so disoriented on Mother's Day? It's, yeah, because he didn't have a mother. Rebecca. Some of you are awake. Rebecca, Isaac's wife, struggled with favoritism. She favored Jacob over Esau. Or Jochebed, if that's pronounced right, a caring mother who had to give up her son Moses in Egypt, put him in a basket in the river to try and save his life. Or Hannah, after struggling for some time with infertility, gave her son Samuel back to God. These stories, they remind us that God is at work even in tough situations. He's at work even in tough situations. And sometimes it's tough enough just to care for ourselves, or you as mothers, but then adding the responsibilities we have toward children can sometimes seem overwhelming. A great assurance is that God is at work redeeming our biggest mistakes and our failures. Yes, you will make some. For parents and children alike. With that, let's look into this story about Hagar in Genesis chapter 16. Abram had been promised offspring, but his wife Sarah was barren or infertile, and both of them were old. In our books, they were one foot in the grave. They were old. Sorry for those of you who are that age. No slight intended. In line with the custom of the day, it was decided to look for an heir via the slave Hagar. Okay, so there's no question here. This was a normal, they weren't behaving outside of the norms of the customs of the day. But tension arose between Hagar and Sarah when Hagar became pregnant. And it's interesting because Abraham, like Adam, followed the wrong advice of his wife and then was caught weakly in the middle. Men, be careful. That wasn't a joke. This story has both a dark side, Sarah mistreated her maidservant, and a bright side, the angel of the Lord communicated with Hagar in the desert. There's no problem seeing what went wrong on the dark side of the story. We can see that. When the way of faith, which involves patiently waiting, was abandoned, and the way of human calculation was taken, Abraham was caught up in a chain of cause and effect that would trouble him for years to come. And I don't think it's lost on anyone that Jewish-Arab hostility continues to this day. Okay, so the Arabs are descendants of Ishmael, and the Jews are descendants of Abraham and Isaac. Let me say that again. When the way of faith involving patiently waiting, is abandoned for the way of human calculating, God is sleeping, I got to do this on my own, I know better, come up with whatever else you want. But when we take things in our hands, the outcome is so often just not really the one that you probably would have chosen. Don't run ahead of God. While Hagar, an immigrant slave from Egypt, has no sense of belonging, she's running away from a household where her body has been used to produce offspring for an infertile couple. She's mistreated. She's trapped in a system where she feels as though she is invisible. She has no rights, no dignity, no freedom or choice. And it seems she'd rather die than stay, because running off to the desert looks like, based on where she was going, that she was heading back to Egypt, she probably wouldn't make it. So she probably was considering that it was better to die than to stay where she was. Sarah and Abraham, did not see Hagar as a person. She was there to serve a purpose. Terribly practical. And Hagar's spite and feeling of superiority. Can I have that water, Diane? No, forgot it. Okay. I think maybe I'm better if I just leave it there. I never drink from it, but if I... So Hagar feels superior and probably had the confidence that a deity had blessed her, because, of course, God does everything. So if she would conceive and have a child, obviously a deity had smiled on her. And Abraham was now dependent on her, since she carried the family's heir in her womb. I've just become the CEO. I'm in charge now. So she considers herself to have attained privileged status. And what happens? Based on her thinking, she now despises Sarah. You're just barren. You're old. You don't have it anymore, or you never had it. And Sarah accuses Abraham. Isn't that ironic? She accuses Abraham that apparently, in his delight at becoming a father, he had neglected the necessary steps that would keep Hagar remembering her appropriate place. It's your fault, Abraham. And I know I'm going to get in trouble for this, but men, the sooner you realize that it's always your fault, the better off you'll be. Boy, am I taking liberties this morning. It's Mother's Day, after all. You know, we all want to be seen, right? You want to be seen. Whether we're young, hey, mom, watch me, or old or in between, we all want to be seen. And there comes a point as a mom where you begin to think you're invisible. Right, mothers? There comes a point where you think you're invisible. You serve and serve and serve. Some days you're only a pair of hands. Nothing more than, can you fix this? Can you tie this? Can you open this? And some days you're not even a pair of hands. You're not even a human being. You're a clock to ask, what time is it? These were the hands that once held books, the eyes that studied history, the mind that graduated, but now all of that has disappeared into the peanut butter, never to be seen again. You feel like that sometimes, mothers? Many of the moms here have also wondered if they are ever seen. I'm sorry. If you wonder if you aren't seen, I'm sorry. And as a church, we need to make sure that those around us are seen. We need to see each other. We need to look in each other's eyes and say, I see you. Yeah. Hagar didn't realize what her greatest need was until she met God, who meets that need, and she names this God, in verse 13, El Roy, the God who sees, the God who sees. We read a verse in our prayer meeting this morning from Isaiah that says, "Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." God sees you. He sees you. Hagar, who might have felt insignificant and misunderstood, is actually a very significant person. She has the longest conversation with God of any woman, and almost of any man in the Old Testament. Interesting. An Egyptian slave. Hagar, the Egyptian maid, is the only person in the Bible who gives God a name. Normally, it is God who names himself, who identifies himself as Elohim, the creator, Yahweh, the covenant maker, El Shaddai, the Almighty. And here, it's an Egyptian slave woman that gives God a name. But those names aren't as important to her, because she needs an intimate, personal God, and she meets that God. And she says, "I have now seen the God who sees me," says Hagar. See, it's not enough for God to see you. You have to also see the God who sees you. Because you're no better off if you don't see the God who sees you. If you walk through life and God sees you, but you don't reciprocate, you don't enter into that personal relationship, you don't see the God who sees you, you're no better off. And Hagar says, "I have now seen the God who sees me." What difference does it make in my life to know that there is a God who sees me? What difference does it make as a mom, a dad, man, a woman, a child, a youth? Everyone here and those watching online, what difference does it make that God sees you? And do you see him? Do you see him actively involved in your life? Do you identify those moments of divine serendipity when they happen and say, "That's God, that's God"? Do you give him praise? Do you honor that? Do you recognize that? Well, God sees you. After asking Hagar two questions, "Where have you come from?" and "Where are you going?" God gave her two important words. One was an exhortation: return and submit. Don't like that. I don't want to return and I don't want to submit. Certainly not submit. But the other was a promise. She would give birth to a boy, verses 10 to 12. And so she called God the one who sees, the one who sees me. And she named the well to commemorate the event. That name that you read there, Kurt, means well of the living one who sees me. See, the naming here forms not only the climax of this section, but the point of the whole unit. God himself named the boy Ishmael, explaining, "For the Lord has heard of your misery." That's what that name meant. And that naming of Ishmael, of this yet unborn boy, was meant primarily for Hagar. But I think it was also meant for Abraham and Sarah. The other naming was Hagar's, referring to God as the one who sees. God hears and God sees. The names provide the message. God spoke and Hagar responded in faith. God sees our distress and our affliction and he hears. And you know, Sarah should have known this. Since God knew that Sarah was barren and she should have cried out to the Lord. Instead, she had to learn a lesson the hard way from the experience of a despised slave wife who ironically came back with a faith experience. You see the juxtaposition here? I mean, God calls Abraham and Sarah and enters into a personal relationship with them, and they should be living out a life of faith, and here's a faithless slave who responds with faith. And yeah, what a difference. Abraham must have felt rebuked when Hagar said God told her to name her son Ishmael. God hears. Wow. That was a little bit like a slap in the face. Maybe like Jesus washing the disciples' feet. A lot of red faces that day. The lesson was clear for Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and for us as well. God's children are to trust his word and to wait for its fulfillment, enduring patiently till the end. Now, the best word that I found in Hebrew to describe God is his faithful love. It's both. He is both faithful and loving, his faithful love. If that is true, if you can take that to the bank, then there's never a reason for you to run ahead and make plans without consulting him first, if that's true. We are to live by faith. Human efforts often do not help or replace our reliance on God. The good news is that the living God sees and hears. I love that song, "You Are My Living Hope." He's not in the grave, and neither are our loved ones who've passed on before us. We have a living God, the first resurrection, the first fruits. Do not miss the practical lessons here. Whenever we run ahead of God, there's trouble. The flesh loves to help God, but true faith is shown in patience. Patience. We can't mix faith and flesh, law and grace, promise and self-effort. Just like oil and water don't go together very well. Mistreated by Sarah and unprotected by Abraham, Hagar was not forgotten by God. The question put to her by the angel was still primary for us, each of us today. Where have you come from? Where have you come from? And where are you going? When people look at us, they often misjudge us. They often misunderstand us because they don't know our motives. And I think we all hate being misunderstood or judged. We want to know that there's someone who really sees us and understands us, and I would say accepts us. We all have that fundamental need to be seen. Yeah, and that's why we say, "Watch me, Mommy. Watch me, Daddy." Why do we need to be seen? Why do we long for a God who sees, and what difference does that make to us? It makes all the difference in the world, because to be seen is to be significant. I don't know if any of you have noticed, but every now and then, I have some two-year-olds in this church that come running to my office and say, "Hi. Hi, Pastor Ernie." Why do they do that? Because I see them. They're significant. They're important. I'm not waiting until they're teenagers to say, "Oh, who are you? Hi." Every person wants to be seen, to be significant. Psalm 139, verse 16, God says, "Before I formed you, I saw you. My eyes saw your unformed body." God saw us before anyone else did. To be seen is to be significant. To be seen is to be safe. Jeremiah 24, "My eyes will watch over them for their good." I know that's talking about the Israelites when they were in exile, miles away from home, and probably thinking maybe God doesn't know us anymore, or maybe he doesn't care. So, what does it mean to be seen? What's it like to live under the gaze of a loving heavenly Father? Zephaniah 3, "He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love." Have you sat in that? Have you thought about that, that God takes delight in you? That you are created in the image of God and he loves you? Can you imagine that he takes delight in us with all of our baggage and foibles and mistakes? That's what God says. "I take delight in you." Do you know that feeling to be quieted by the love of God, where you just sit, dare to sit quietly, being loved and seen? Psalm 33, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashioned the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works." He understands. This morning, yeah, what you're going through might be worse than, at least for you, it's worse than what anybody else is going through. Maybe you're facing some challenges. Maybe there's some difficulties. Maybe you feel invisible. You feel that nobody sees you. And I want to remind you that God sees you and he understands you. And despite seeing you and understanding you, he also loves you. To be seen is to be understood, and to be seen is to be encouraged. Do you remember Eric Little in Chariots of Fire? That amazing runner who said, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast." That's not me. I used to say I can run faster scared than you can run mad. That's no longer true either. And Eric Little said, "And when I run, I feel his pleasure." We worship a God who sees. You're not invisible, and neither is God. That's what Hagar discovered when she fled to the desert. He sees me. He knows my name. Just because you can't see God doesn't mean that he's not there. Just because you think he's not there doesn't mean that he doesn't see you. And just because I can't see him doing anything immediately doesn't mean he's not doing something. To be seen does not mean you don't fail or fall or have regrets and disappointments. God loves every person that he has created, and that includes you and me. To be seen is to be loved, and God looks on us with love. What difference does that make in your life? Your sense of self-confidence, your sense of self-worth. It's life-changing to go into every day knowing that I can see the God who sees me. Have you fixed your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith? Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, or whether you want it or not, God sees you today, and he sees you with a look of love. What difference will that make in your life that God sees you as you drive your car away this morning, as you go to bed tonight, as you get up tomorrow morning, as you live your life, as you choose a career, or in your role as a mom? God sees you and me, and he invites every last one of us into a personal relationship with him. He doesn't obligate, he doesn't arm twist, he invites. And my hope this morning, whether you're a mom that we want to celebrate and honor, I think all of us had a mom. If I do the math, we want to celebrate moms. And we also want to recognize that for some moms, it's been hard. And we want to support you and encourage you. And I want you to remember that God sees you, and God cares, and he loves you. Let's pray, and then I'll invite Stanley and Diane, and we'll see if there are some questions or comments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you continue to surprise. You bring people in from the most unlikely corners. We think of Ruth. Here we think of Hagar, Matthew, the tax collector, and the list goes on and on and on. But you are a God who sees, you are a God who cares, you are a God who loves. And this morning we want to be reminded of that fact. And we want that to bolster our confidence in you, our faith and trust in you, and that confidence then would radiate from us outward. Thank you for this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know the camera? It's going to look at us.
Okay.
And we're no longer in COVID. You can stand by me. You can stand by me. We could be a little huddled here so that the camera doesn't need to pan out.
Okay.
They told me that. I didn't make that up. All right. Question number one. Part of the problem is not just not being seen, but only being seen by others for what you can do for them, which isn't really being seen at all, is it? Did you get that?
Excellent point. In other words, I see you because I have an agenda. I want you to do this, this, and this, and this for me.
Paul talks about love without dissimulation. People are not in your life because of what you believe they can do for you. People are not in your life because of your selfish purpose. People are in your lives because God wants you to have a fellowship, a communication with them. And it's not all about you. It's all about what God wants.
So there are a lot of areas where it might be difficult to see someone. If you and I disagree, now I don't see you. You see what I'm saying? Like, it's just like it's easy to love the person that's easy to love or that loves you back. I think sometimes seeing others around us, we qualify that based on how much we like different people. And I think the call here is to be like our Heavenly Father who sees all of us with all of our warts and wrinkles, right? So we need to model that.
Yeah. All right. Hagar has a direct encounter with God, which makes it easier to be seen. For those of us who have never had an angel visit us, how do we feel seen? I'd like an angel.
Okay. I used to make this example every time, and the example is this. Jesus said, the numbers of your hair, every strand of your hair is known by God. And anytime I read that, it makes me understand how important I am to God, that God takes note of details concerning me. He knows you. He knows your name, and he relates with you. The only problem I think here is you don't see God. If you see him, you will realize that he has been there all the time. Hagar named God El Ruhi, the God who see me and I see him. Like, you have to be intentional that God is seeing you and God is with you. I wrestled with that for a very long time. Growing up to understand that my mom used to say something, you are not walking alone. So, because nobody takes me to school, that at that early age when you are leaving the house, after she prays for you, she calls you back and tells you, remember God is walking with you. And so I go out of that house with that consciousness and have that at the back of my mind that I am not alone. And growing up to now read the Bible, Jesus gives a resounding word to say, lo, I am with you to the ends of the earth. It means wherever you are, in any situation you are, whatever is happening to you, God is there. But the angle to it is, do you see him? You have to see him. Until you begin to see him, he cannot be manifest to you. Like we're talking about God's presence one time. God is everywhere, but is not manifested everywhere. So you have to be conscious that he's here, he's seen me. When that consciousness starts dwelling in you, then he becomes more visible to you.
I think I'd also like to respond to that part of she had an angel, and what if we don't speak to her? So maybe you didn't have an angel with a lot of light and blinding and whatever else, but there's a verse that talks about be hospitable to everyone. Some of us attended angels unawares. Mm-hmm. So how do you know that you haven't had an encounter with an angel? So I think the point for me is that I need to be sensitive to God's presence in my life and be listening to God's presence in my life. And although the illustration breaks down, it's more complicated, but it's a little bit like changing the dial from one radio station to another. Mm-hmm. In other words, do I hear God in my life? Am I listening? Because we get bombarded with so much white noise and so much other stuff that sometimes for us it's hard to, and we're so busy, it's hard to hear God in the midst of all of it. So I think it's also about training ourselves to listen.
Yeah, you have to be conscious about,
right,
about hearing God, because God speaks every time. And I would drop this. The most significant things God said to us most times does not come from the pulpit. They don't come in thus says the Lord. They don't come in dreams. They come in everyday living and conversation with people. I have prayed as a believer for several things, expecting to hear God talk to me, probably when I read scriptures or hear a sermon. But I could just go to school and hear somebody in a conversation of three people, somebody just says something that strikes, and I'm like, that's the answer I've been looking for. So it is for you to open up your ears deep inward to hear God from everywhere. Don't focus your mind to the preacher, your Bible alone. God speaks through every means. He's not limited.
Just a comment to conclude here is, the text was, by faith I know he sees me. Mm-hmm. Some of it is faith, just knowing. And it's amazing how often we need to learn the lesson that God is with us. Because when you're in the dark hospital room, or when you're sitting beside a loved one, you forget, because it's dark. It's so dark. But we need to, by faith, know he's there even when I don't necessarily feel seen. I have to, by faith, believe that he sees me.
And that's where you need to remind yourself of that reality, because Satan is whispering the other thing to you. Because he doesn't want you to believe that. He's the father of lies, and he's going to try and mess with your head. So that's where you pull back and you identify and remember all of those past experiences where God was in the mix, and you say, he's still here. He's still in this. Whether I understand it, whether I like it or not, he's still here.
All right, praise Ben, if you could come and wind us up.